Hey, I wanted to thank Josh for speaking last week. Thank you, Josh, for sharing your testimony and what God's been doing in your life and how he's been working in your life. And it's great to be able to do that. I had a wedding up in Scranton, so we wound up being there kind of late. But just what a great way to it wasn't time away. It was still kind of working, but it was different. So, but just a neat thing to see a couple who are on the same page and wanting God to be the center of their life. And it was just exciting to see their growth and exciting to see how God could use them. And so today we're going to be getting into 1 Kings. We're going to be back in this. 1 Kings chapter 11 will be the main text. But we will be looking at some of the things that happened before that just to set up what's coming. Because chapter 11 is a significant part of the story. So I believe we're in episode 29 of our journey through the Bible. So we continue to work through this and see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. How the Old Testament, without the Old Testament, the New Testament wouldn't really make sense. And how Jesus fulfills all of these things and how our hope and our future is based on him. So we're going to be looking at 1 Kings. So what I would like to do, have any of you ever heard of the store, the grocery store called A&P? Oh, yeah. Oh, all right. Okay. This is not just a... So, okay. That's good. That makes the story a little better then. So A&P started out as the Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company back in the 1800s. And then that company was passed to the next son. And that son grew it, so this is the 1900s, he grew it to be 10% of all of the grocery stores in the United States. That's significant. So then he passed or retired, and then he left it to his son. So when his son took over, he lived lavishly. And by misspending and poor investments, you know, essentially being selfish, they had to file for bankruptcy in the 1980s. So it went from being one of the big stores in the country to then filing for bankruptcy in the 1980s, and then ultimately the last store closed in 2015. So it started as something, and the next son made it something greater, but then the son after that, he crashed the whole thing. So there's this idea of like father, like son, and we'll get into that a little bit, and if you know where 1 Kings is, you'll kind of have an idea. But there are things that we inherit or we learn from those who go before us, right? Our parents, we inherit their eyes, their sense of humor, their laughter sometimes. You know, and if we are not careful, we'll inherit some of those unaddressed blind spots or those compromisers or those cracks. Now, part of it is, quite frankly, it's sin. We're all sinful, and that is where we are at. But sometimes those things can be linked to someone that was influential in your life. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray before we get to work on this. And I pray that this would be something that kind of works on your heart, because there are a couple applications at the end, and I just hope that it is something that will make sense, but something to be working on, because we are all susceptible to sin. We're all susceptible to making bad decisions. We're all susceptible to taking things in a direction they were not meant to go. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into 1 Kings. So Father, I thank you for the time we have together. Thank you that we can be in your presence. And Lord, I just thank you for that. Thank you for how you are working and how you are involved in all these small parts of our lives. You want to know, or you want us to acknowledge all these different parts of our lives. You know them already, but you want us to be upfront with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work on our heart and mind this morning, that we would be willing to make adjustments so that we become and continue to be more like Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to follow his example. And so, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for, again, for your word, which is always true. And I just thank you that you do not hide the good things or the bad things that we see about humans. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn from Solomon this morning. So I thank you, and may you be honored today. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to be looking at Solomon. He is the one who took over for his dad, and that's, again, 1 Kings. So if you want to turn there, if you haven't already, we're going to be looking at a few different parts, a little bit of an overview from chapter 5 through 8, but we're really going to be spending time in chapter 11. So, number one, if you have your bulletin, number one on that piece of paper, it talks about the weight of the crown. And so as we, again, as we continue in this and we're seeing how the Old Testament and New Testament fit together, we see the history of God's people, and that's Israel. As we have seen, if you lived in ancient Israel, your daily life, your security, your spiritual health depended on a large degree on who was sitting on the throne. So who was in charge was significant. Imagine living under a bad king, if you remember Saul. Evil reigned, injustice can run rampant, tax rates soared, and idolatry polluted every corner of the land. When a bad king died, imagine the nation. Maybe it'd be a collective sigh of, oh, thankfully, he's gone. Maybe we'll get somebody better this time. But what happened when a good king died? When a leader like David, a man after God's own heart, who united the tribes, who united Israel together. He defeated the Philistines. He made Jerusalem the place of worship for the Most High God. And he passed away. Maybe that would leave great anxiety. Maybe it would grip people's hearts, like, what's going to happen next? What does the future hold? Will peace last? Will the next ruler, will he change everything? So in the midst of that uncertainty, God gave a guarantee, a promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7. God promised David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. Not just for 40 years or not until he retired, but he would be there forever. And after David died, his son Solomon took the crown. So part two, the peak of glory. This is kind of interesting if you haven't looked at this recently, but we'll take a look just briefly at some of this. But Solomon looked like the fulfillment of every promise God ever made. God granted Solomon legendary wisdom. If you know, he was the wisest man until Jesus. I mean, that's incredible. And God blessed his people. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 to 28, I'm not going to get into that, but you can see the abundance of God's provision, just incredible abundance as far as food and his provision from God. Think of it. This is an amazing thing. Kings and queens traveled across the known world just to listen to Solomon speak because of his wisdom. Gold, because as they would come, they would also bring gifts. So the gold poured into Jerusalem. Peace rested on every border. And if you take a look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14 to 29, just take a look at that real quick. You have, and again, this is one of those things, and King Solomon granted the Queen of Sheba everything she desired, whatever she requested. She came bringing gold. She came bringing all kinds of things from Egypt. You look at all, again, in verse 14, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was over 600 talents of gold. Now, that's a lot. Like a lot. Besides that, there were different traders that came through, kings of the Arabs and governors of different countries. So King Solomon made 200 large shields beaten from gold. I mean, if you, and again, you can read through that. I don't have to go through all of that. But it's interesting where gold was so much in abundance, silver, they were basically tossing it out in the street. It was like, that was like not a big deal because they had so much gold. But one of the things that struck me as I was going through this is with all this incredible wealth that God had lavished on the nation, it's kind of interesting to see what would happen. And I'll hold on to that for a minute, because I want to go back, because one of the other things that was significant was, and kind of the crown jewel of what Solomon had done, and that's chapter 5 and 8, chapter 5 through 8, Solomon achieved one of the greatest things in Israel's history, and that was to build the temple for the Almighty God. And that was incredible. To even come and see this temple was worth the trip. Like if they had cameras, you would have been taking pictures. You would have been like, oh, get a little closer. You got to get in. I mean, because it, apparently you would come up over the mountain and it, because of the sun shining on it and the gold that was laid over the top of it made it shine like you could barely look at it. See, everything God said would happen was happening. It was all coming together. People coming from all over the known world to Jerusalem. Remember, what was God's desire for his people? To be a nation of priests who would point people to God. And here are these people coming. They wanted to see this mighty nation and to know how they could be like this. I mean, you would say they were living the dream. That's what's going on. When the temple was finished, they brought the Ark of the Covenant inside, and God's presence filled the temple and filled the Ark. He was with his people. And in 1 Kings 8, it talks about how the glory of the Lord filled the house. And again, God's presence was among his people like never before. That's incredible. Everything that God had said would happen was happening. Shortly after this peak moment, God appeared to Solomon in a second time in 1 Kings chapter 9, 1 through 9. You can take a look at that. And it says, and he set some of the terms for the covenant. So some of the terms, and just again, it comes back to an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will happen. However, if you do this, then this will happen. So it was a conditional covenant that he was making. So if you look at that, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father walked, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. But if you and your descendants turn away from me and do not keep the commands, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple. See, the message was clear. Obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to destruction. So in this, you know, if you were to kind of put together a timeline, David's legacy was peace and unification for the nation. Solomon's legacy would be wisdom, the temple, prosperity, and this continued peace in the land. And then you see there's a turning point in 1 Kings 9. There's a warning. And then it brings us into 1 Kings chapter 11. So I want to say something because I keep bringing this up, but I think we need to know what's happening in the background. See, Satan wants the nation of Israel to go apostate or to turn away from God. That's his desire. Satan is real. He has influence. And we'll see how that goes. But here's the thing. This is what he wants. This is not what God wants. So part three, the slow leak. 1 Kings 11. Solomon didn't wake up one morning and decide, I think I'll abandon the God who gave me wisdom and instead I'm going to worship pagan idols today. I don't think that's how it worked. Never happens like that all at once. Apostasy or abandonment is rarely an avalanche. It is a slow erosion. So let's read 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. Let's look at that together. It says, now King Solomon, right from the beginning, loved many foreign women among the daughters of Pharaoh. So I'll pause for a second. He loved many women. Where's the problem? I don't know. What's the problem with that? Isn't that what we should want? No. Let's go back to this. Enough of my comments. He loved many women, daughters of Pharaoh, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittite women. From the nations of which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, right? Fathers and sons, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. Pause again. Why? Because God is prejudiced? No, not at all. He tells us why. Because remember, God is all-knowing. So he knows what's going to happen if you follow after these foreign women. So he says, don't associate them, nor shall you they associate with you. They will certainly turn your heart away to follow their gods, their false gods, their unknown nothing gods. Solomon clung to them in love. His love was not on God and all that he had done. It turned to these women. Is it wrong to be in love with your wife? Absolutely not. That's what God wants you to do. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's not supposed to be plural. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been. See, that's one of those things that See, we see the problem and we think immediately we're like, oh, God's a killjoy. No, he's not. He's not out there to take away the, we are sexual beings. There is nothing wrong with sex. It's when it's outside of the way that he talks about, that's when it becomes a problem. He designed us. He made us this way. See, and here's the thing. God wanted to fix the problem. Because again, what are they supposed to be? They're supposed to be a holy nation committed to him, pointing other people to him. But unfortunately, as we have seen, that's, or what we read, that's not what Solomon chose. So notice the phrase, as heart of David his father had been. Here is where like father, like son, takes a tragic turn. David had a flaw. David struggled with restraint when it came to women and lust. And the tragic story of Bathsheba. We talked about that. David repented in Psalm 51. The whole psalm is about his repentance to God about what he had done. But the seeds were planted. Solomon took his father's flaw and amplified it tenfold. David compromised, Solomon normalized the sin. David sinned in secret and repented in public. Solomon built public altars to pagan deities right on the hill facing the temple of God. So the backdrop of this pagan worship was the temple of gold that was supposed to glorify God. On the very hills overlooking Jerusalem, where the smoke of the holy sacrifices rose to Yahweh, Solomon built high places, shrines for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, to Molech, the god who demanded child sacrifices. See, these are what the nations surrounding Israel were involved in, and what now Satan was using to help Solomon go apostate. Think of it, the wisest man who ever lived became a spiritual fool because he allowed small compromises to turn his heart away from the God who had blessed him. See, God would allow nations that had been defeated. Remember, what did David do? He defeated all these people so that Israel could move into the land. So all these nations had been defeated. And now they became emboldened because of how Solomon was conducting the kingdom. Also, there were attacks from within. And if you can see this in chapter 11, again, if you read a little bit past where I read, you'll see what's going on with these other nations, as well as with Jeroboam, who was one of Solomon's own officials. He saw how he was conducting himself, and he said, this is wrong. So, one of the things that's interesting, not to steal away from where we're going to be going, next week, I believe we're going to be looking at the four temples that have been built and will be built, two that have been and two more coming. We'll look at the temples next week, and then the week after that, we're going to get into 1 Kings chapter 12 and beyond, because if you look at the heading for that, it says it's the division of the nation. Isn't it interesting? There's a direct correlation between what Solomon had done and where the nation was. So part of worship and grow. See, there is a greater king on the throne. And that's what we need to get back to. We need to remember this. When Solomon died, the kingdom split in two. Again, if you look at those upcoming chapters, it's a time of civil war, bad kings, exile, heart-wrenching tragedy falls on the kingdom. So it went from something that had become great, living the dream, to now falling into destruction. The human king failed once again. So again, if the story ended at 1 Kings 11, we would be left in despair. If our security depends on human leaders, whether kings or presidents or pastors, we will always live in a state of chronic anxiety. Human leaders, even the best of them, are cracked vessels. They fall, they grow tired, and simply, in time, they pass away. But almost 1,000 years after Solomon, Jesus came. He was born. God fulfilled the greater promise that he had given to David. Because he said, out of the line of David came another king, would come a king who would be on the throne forever. So where David lusted, this king remained holy. Where Solomon compromised with the world, this king, talking about Jesus, rejected every temptation in the wilderness. Where Solomon built altars to foreign gods, this king built a bridge back to the Father by laying down his own life on a wooden cross. Psalm 110, verse 1, David prophetically wrote, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." See, Jesus Christ is the true ultimate king. He is waiting on the throne today. Because Christ is resurrected and waiting at the right hand of God, the experience of God's people no longer hangs in the fragile spiritual health of an earthly ruler. We don't have to bite our nails and be worried when elections happen or panic when culture shifts. Our king cannot be impeached. He cannot suffer a moral failure, and he will never die. He is like the Father, and Jesus is the Son. When you see the Son, you see the Father. John 14:9, if you're taking notes, John 14:9 says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long?" He's talking to his disciples. "Have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It's like you're seeing him reflected in me. Hebrews 1:1-3 is a wonderful verse. Said there's a lot in there. But Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and he is the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So in other words, Jesus has authority. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus. That's incredible. So some things to think about. The ultimate destiny of God's people is to enjoy the endless blessing of his everlasting kingdom and to reign with him as children of God. That is living the dream. That is the fulfillment of everything that God has talked about. So how do we live in light of 1 Kings 11 today? Hopefully we can learn from this. Here's two possible applications. Number one, guard your heart against leaks. I need to do it. You need to do it. Small compromises compound into spiritual apostasy over time. The second one, and I'll get into a little bit more explanation of both in a moment, anchor your hope in the unshakable King. So number one is be aware of the leaks. Two, anchor your hope in Jesus. Stop looking to human systems or leaders for ultimate security. So with the first one, guard your heart against those small leaks. Solomon's collapse didn't start with worshiping Molech. It started with small, rationalized compromises. It's okay. No big deal. He thought, I'm wise enough. I can handle a little political alliance here, a little indulgence there. So what are the small compromises you are rationalizing today? Is it a harmless relationship that is pulling you away from Christ? Is it a quiet habit on your phone or computer late at night? Is it prioritizing financial gain over your spiritual health? See, and there are all kinds of things that can pull us away from God, but those are kind of the big ones, right? Pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. 1 John talks about that. Those are the big three. What starts as a small compromise in one generation often becomes a full-blown crisis in the next. Again, like father, like son. And I encourage you to check your heart today. We all need to be doing that. Second one is anchor your hope in the unshakable King. Again, if we are anchoring our hope in Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father perfectly, that's where our hope should be. If your peace of mind depends on who holds political power, how your retirement fund performs, or how your human role models behave, you will be sorely disappointed. And you will never know what it is that you can hold on to. It becomes like an emotional roller coaster of what will happen next. My encouragement to you is to look to King Jesus. Look to him. His kingdom is locked in. It's established forever. All his enemies will become a footstool to his feet. When you know your King holds eternity, you can walk through uncertain seasons with unshakable confidence. Put your trust in him. He is the one that we need to be focused on. So let's pray together.